You tell me, which is more likely to be true? The new knucklehead on town, or the teaching of a confession that has been affirmed by multiple men over multiple centuries?
Welcome to The Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Friend, do you feel connected, called, and committed to the purpose and mission of the local church you attend? Hi, I'm Bill Wright. Today, as Don brings our series to a close with part two of a message called Why Truth Community Church Exists, he'll continue his look at what Truth Community Church believes God has commissioned them to do in their community and in the lives of those who feel called to be a part of their fellowship. Let's join Don right now as he continues teaching God's people God's Word here on The Truth Pulpit.
There's a reason why we hold to a confession that was written 331 years ago. Even at that, the 1689 confession was built off the earlier Westminster Confession of 1646. If this history is new to you, don't worry. You know, just stay with the bigger point. The 1689 confession, written off the 1646 confession, and here's what you must understand, is that when these confessions were written centuries ago, they were the collaborative effort of many, many men. Many men contributed and participated and agreed with the expression of truth found in these documents. 1689, the Reformed Baptists came along and said, we see a few things differently, but we affirm large sections of it, and so we'll just adapt what Westminster said and then add our own perspective on issues like baptism. Here's what you and I need to understand. To me, this is of great, profound importance for us to understand, is that the truth that we stand for and the truth that we are proclaiming has been tested and has stood the test of time for many centuries. It was expressed by many men at the time, and it has been studied and tested by men since then, and now we stand in the subsequent generations of those who have received it. Now, that has a significance for you. This is how I would encourage you to think. Because when the pastor of Truth Community Church stands up and teaches, we are not asking you to simply take it on the word of one man. You can look and see that what we teach from the pulpit is consistent with the confession that we freely publish. And you say and you recognize that there is the work of many generations of men who have said the same things. Compare that to the spirit of our age, where any knucklehead that claims to have gotten a new revelation from God can get up and teach it and gather a following around him, even though it has no continuity with historic Christian truth. You tell me, which is more likely to be true? The new knucklehead on town, or the teaching of a confession that has been affirmed by multiple men over multiple centuries? The answer should be obvious. We're not teaching anything new here. We're not claiming any new revelation. We're simply trying to teach and to hand to you the faith which has been handed down from God once for all, interpreted by faithful men and passed down through generations. Now, in one sense, a church, we could write our own confession. But why would we do that? Why would we do that? Using an earlier confession of faith makes this point, that the faith that we teach here at Truth Community Church is the shared faith of other people in the church, both today and throughout centuries. We're not standing alone. We're not a spiritual lone ranger here. We are in the sphere of consistent historic Christianity with what we are saying. And we are not ashamed of that, even in an age which places a higher value on innovation, on things which are new. whatever may be true in the realms of appliances, we should not import that into the realm of spiritual truth, because that is deadly. The spirit in which we hold our faith is this. We realize that great men over the course of centuries have studied Scripture. Some of them, like William Tyndale, paid for their faith with their life. We realize that Martin Luther stood alone against an institution, and knowing that his life was at stake and called upon to recant his works, said, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me, amen. I will not recant. I cannot recant," he said. And the great courage of these men is what enables us to have it today. We think that is a heritage noble and worthy of staying true to, staying consistent with, rather than going our own direction. One of the reasons that we hold to a historic confession in this church is it is a way of acknowledging that we honor the historic nature of Christianity. It is our desire, it is our effort, it is our commitment to stand in the stream of historic Christianity and not just be out doing our own thing someplace. We realize that that's contrary to the spirit of the age in which we live. We're glad for that. We embrace that. That is part of the reason that we do it, is that we oppose the spirit of our age rather than being drawn along and swept along with it. There is a historical reason for it. Faithful men have taught us the apostolic doctrine. We feel like we owe it to our Lord to stand in their stream. Truth Community Church exists to honor that trust which has been given to us. And Truth Community Church exists to the best of our ability, in dependence upon the help of the Holy Spirit, we exist to pass that on unchanged to others. Part of what we are doing here is that as we teach these things, there's something implicit that we are saying to those who are 20-something, who are 30-something. We're saying, here it is, and we are laying down the exhortation, the encouragement, the prayer that you would pick it up and carry it forward in the years forward after we're gone, and that you would do what we have done, what others have done before us. We are the inheritors of those who have been faithful. We're trying imperfectly to do the same thing. And in what we do and in the confession we hold, we are calling upon you young people to do the same thing, to be faithful to what has been given to you, to one day be those who teach it to others who will also be faithful. Going back to what I say, therefore you see that this has a transcendent purpose. We look back and receive this body of truth that's been given. We exercise our abilities in defense of it for a time, and then we look forward to the future. We hand it off, as it were, with the prayer that those who've come behind us will do the same thing. Transcends you and me, transcends our individual problems in life. There is a body of truth to be faithful to. There is a Christian heritage to be faithful to. And we're just an insignificant link in a greater chain, started in eternity past, revealed through the prophets, Christ and the apostles, extending on until Christ returns. That's why we do what we do. And we think the 1689 Confession helps us express that priority. Thirdly, we said there's a theological reason, a historical reason. Thirdly, there's a polemical reason, a polemical reason. And if that's a word that's unfamiliar with you, for something to be polemical, it's simply a teaching that challenges other ideas. There are a lot of other ideas out there, and we exist to challenge those ideas. Now, that has a specific local geographic import for Truth Community Church. That isn't necessarily the same for other churches that hold to 1689. Our Lord, our gracious, loving Lord, for whatever reason, has chosen to raise up Truth Community Church in the Cincinnati area. The Cincinnati area is a matter of common knowledge, is a region with a long history of Roman Catholic influence. A long history of Catholic influence and Catholic schools and Catholic churches and all of that. Well, unlike some other statements of faith, which are worthy and which are important in their own right, but the 1689 confession is explicit on rejecting Roman Catholicism. And that distinctive is crucial in the city in which we minister. The 1689 confession, if you're interested in these citations, you send me a note and I'll be happy to share them with you. I'm not going to give you chapter and number from the confession on these particular points. But the 1689 confession says Christ is the head of the church, not the Pope. The 1689 confession says that the communion service is a memorial, not a reflection of the Catholic Mass and a re-sacrifice of Christ. The 1689 confession rejects the doctrine of purgatory that is taught falsely by the Catholic Church. There are other examples. These are just illustrations. And so we have, in this area that has been dominated by Catholic influence historically, we as a church, we embrace having a confession that says we are self-consciously Protestants. We do not view the Roman Catholic Church as some kind of sister denomination. We view them as an evangelism field. We view them as those who are apart from Christ and need to come to saving faith under the sound of the gospel, of faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone, based on scriptures alone. 1689 makes those statements in a way that not every confession does. And because that's strategic and important for what we do here in our locality, we believe that 1689 is the right confession for us. And beloved, those assertions that the Pope is not the head of the church, that the Mass is not a true sacrifice of Christ, the Catholic tradition is not equal to the Bible, and on it goes. Those assertions, these things of which we speak here, you must understand this also. These negative assertions toward the Catholic Church clarify, define, and separate a false gospel from the true gospel revealed in Scripture. And that's no small consequence. In Galatians chapter 1, you can turn there with me. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, it says that even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. You see, my friends, for a religious body, a religious organization, I don't want to dignify it with the scriptural word church, for a religious body to teach a different gospel than that which is revealed in Scripture is a matter of great eternal consequence. We minister in an area that has been under the prevailing influence of a false gospel for, I don't know how long, 150 years or more? Well, if that's the case, then we need a confession of faith that makes a clear statement against that so that the lines are drawn, so that the boundaries are set. We understand that a Roman Catholic, a practicing Roman Catholic, could never come and be a member of our church. We think that's a good thing because it testifies that there is a difference in teaching that must be understood. that has great eternal significance and consequence. And that is a third reason why we exist as a church, and it is a third reason why we hold to the 1689 Confession. We exist to protect men and the faith of biblical truth. We exist to protect, to whatever extent we can, men and people and thought from Roman Catholic influence. And 1689 is an expression that helps us to do that. Now, fourthly, finally, we've seen a theological reason, a historical reason, a polemical reason. Fourthly, there is a pastoral reason that comes down into the area in which you and I live. The 1689 Confession shows keen insight into the nature of Christian living. Turn over to the book of Philippians. Let's do it this way. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Scripture expresses to us that our spiritual growth is not perfect. We become a Christian, but that does not make us spiritually perfect. That means that we're subject to sin, we're subject to temptation. Sometimes we're going to stumble, sometimes we're going to have a lot of sin to confess to our holy God and Redeemer. Scripture tells us to expect that. Scripture comes along, and even in the words of the Apostle Paul in chapter 3, verse 12 of Philippians, look at that with me. He says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." He emphasizes the point. He says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He openly states, as he does in more graphic detail in Romans chapter 7, "I am a man who I find that evil dwells in me. The things that I wish I did consistently, I don't do. The things that I wish I avoided, sometimes I do them. And I find then there is this conflict within my soul as a believing man struggling against temptation and sin." And Scripture comes and tells us that that's what the process is like. Now, in the 1689 Confession, we find this sympathy for people like you, people like me, when we falter in our spiritual growth. 1689 says this. It says, "Sanctification is imperfect in this life. There abide still some remnants of corruption in every part." Now, beloved, think about the significance of that. You have this heart that longs to obey Christ, and yet you fall and stumble along the way. The thundering of the law does not come at that point to condemn you. Scripture comes and says, "Your perfection awaits your arrival in heaven when you'll be glorified." In this life, there's work to be done. There's a struggle in it. There's effort, and sometimes there's failure and even significant failure along the way. We understand that Christ came because we're sinners. We understand that Christ is sympathetic to his people, that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And our hearts are encouraged, and we don't give up, and we don't fall into despair, because we understand that Scripture says this is sometimes what sanctification looks like. And we find our encouragement in that. And so there's this pastoral help that comes and says, "Oh, I don't need to give up. I just need to get up and get back on the road, on the walk of sanctification." We find in our confession these words: "Those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace." You may be certain that you belong to Christ and he will never take away your salvation from you. That is the foundation upon which we live and breathe. I am His and He is mine. In a love that will not cease, I am His and He is mine. Scripture comes and says, the one who comes to me, I'll never cast out. And our confession emphasizes that in what it says. And so, beloved, our confession helps doubting believers find insight into the nature of their life and into the nature of assurance. And Truth Community Church exists to help people like you find strength in Christ. We are not here to be your life coach. We're not here to simply give you wisdom in how to get a better life, better prosperity, better health. It's not about that. It's about helping you walk in a spiritual way with your Lord Jesus. That's why our church exists. 1689 is a subordinate means that helps us do that. And so, I don't know about you, I needed a breath there. That's a lot to cover. There are theological reasons. There are historical reasons. There are polemical reasons. There are pastoral reasons that explain why Truth Community Church exists and why Truth Community Church uses that confession of faith. Now, let me say this in closing and by way of invitation, kind of a twofold invitation here as we wrap this up. Understand this, beloved. We claim absolute inerrancy and infallibility for the Bible. We don't claim that kind of perfection for 1689. There are points of differences that we might have with certain clauses, certain statements in it. And we give that freedom to people who join our church to say, I see this point a little bit differently on a secondary, not anything essential, but on secondary matters. We are not claiming that this confession of faith is perfect like the Bible is. We don't claim perfection for it. But you should see what we do is we affirm its direction. Not perfection, but direction. This is going the right way. From the right history, going the right direction. And that's why we use that confession in the life of Truth Community Church. This confession embodies the reasons that we exist. And so, what does that have to do with all of you? Well, if you're new to our church, we've just kind of laid out why we exist to you. If you're interested and these things resonate with you, we invite you to our membership class on September 27th. Right after the church, we just need you to sign up for it. Andrew will say more about that in his closing announcements. But if this sounds like what you live for, then, you know, it would be good for you to come to our membership class and see further about these things. I've spoken as though primarily to Christians. If you're not a Christian, I want to remind you of something far more important than the 1689 confession to you. I'm pleased to remind you of what Scripture also teaches, that at the right time, Christ died for ungodly people just like you, that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross to pay for the sins of His people. And who are His people? It's those who would respond to His invitation. Come to me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I invite you, my unsaved friend, young people sitting in the congregation, elderly people that have never responded to Christ. I invite you all. Just more importantly, Christ invites you all to Himself to repent of your sin, to receive Christ by faith alone for the forgiveness of your sin, that you might be saved from the wrath of God through Him. This is why our church exists, and we pray and trust that God will bless it to His great glory.
That's Don Green, bringing our series to a close with the second half of his lesson called Why Truth Community Church Exists. That's right here on the Truth Pulpit. Well, friend, if you'd like to hear this message again, just go to thetruthpulpit.com. Once there, you'll find all of Don's Bible study resources. You'll also find a link that'll allow you to stream the live weekly church services of Truth Community Church to your computer or mobile device, all with just the click of a button. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Well, Don, so many people are sitting in a pew week after week, month after month, and year after year, never really feeling like they're truly part of their local fellowship. Why do you think that might be?
Well, Bill, there could be any number of reasons for that situation. Admittedly, sometimes a church itself is cold and makes people feel isolated. But just as often, Bill, the individual chooses not to get involved for whatever reason. And at that point, we need to understand that God's design for involvement in a local church is love and accountability. And that comes through seeking out relationships and being committed to them over the long term.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we're out of time for today. I'm Bill Wright, hoping you can join us next time as Don Green continues teaching God's people God's Word here on the Truth Pulpit.